have to tell you before we even get started, I'm way in over my head. And if you don't like some of the questions, and you won't next week, it's all right to bring tomatoes. However, you're going to have to remember we're still in the sanctuary. So I told you I wasn't keeping my fingers crossed for the fireside room. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, this is such an interesting subject, and it's one we need to think about and pray about and look forward to. Oh, Lord, the best is yet to come. One day we'll be in your presence. If life's been interesting here, can we imagine what it'll be like there? You are such a creative God, such a loving God. I can hardly wait more. So have at us. Start with me. I'm most needy. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, my sick little humor comes into this, and I started cutting, when I thought I was going to do something on heaven, I started cutting things out of the newspaper only on heaven or that other place. And you probably can't see that, but I'll read it to you. This is a place in hell, and these guys are roasting their marshmallows, and they have graham crackers, but they don't... No chocolate? What kind of place has no chocolate? Warmest wishes on your birthday. And many some more. As I told you, this is for Audrey. And I'll read it to you. I say it's a little hard to see. This is Red and Rover. Red, pinch me, boy. Rover, pinch you. Red, nip me on the arm then, but not too hard, okay? Rover, to make sure you're not dreaming. Red, no, to make sure I'm alive, because this is what I imagine heaven to be like. Oh, that's sweet. However, for us other people, how we behave towards cats here below determines our status in heaven. Now, where do we get these terrible ideas about heaven? Right out of our newspaper. And the next one is... Ben Franklin and Yogi Berra, and he says, I've always admired it. It should be aphorisms, but, you know, a little baseball in there. And the family circus. I've decided we don't have chocolate in heaven. I don't want to go. And then these other little bizarre ones. This is non-sequitur. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. Sequitur. Sequitur. I think it means we don't have to worry about being too crowded in there. The entrance requirement is actually practice the morals taught by your religion. Bizarro, is that next? Yes. As fate would have it, the only thing that isn't hot here is the hot sauce. Never mind why, just stay on that side of me, okay? Husband-wife type of thing, deflected glory. I like this next one. Let's begin with a search of how often you said, with God as my witness. Bob suspects his bad day is about to get worse. And I like this one, too. There's no such thing as pre-approval. And we wonder why we're all confused about heaven. And the last one is check the entire subfloor while you're at it. It's pretty startling to fall through, and those little wings are mostly just for show. A little bit of craziness, isn't it? Well, I just was thinking about doing something on heaven. Now, the reason you don't like these lessons, I will just be upfront about you, is it's a subject. And I much rather teach right directly from the Word, line by line or chapter by chapter. And we've always done that. And that's my preferred method. But I thought, I don't know anything really about heaven, and I'd like to know more. So plunge in. So we're plunging in. And let me read to you this blurb from Ann Graham Lotz's book on heaven. It said, "The Taj Mahal was prepared as a monument of love. It was built between 1632 and 1653 by Shah Jahan for his wife. Constructed by white marble, it glistens like a jewel on the bank of a wide river. It is framed by four minarets, each one placed at the corner of the red sandstone platform from which the entire building sits, pointing like long white fingers to the sky. The exterior of the white marble structure is inlaid with black onyx in flowing script, depicting quotes from the Quran. The interior, including walls and ceiling, is inlaid with semi-precious stones and floral designs that are symbols of the Islamic paradise. How can one imagine the painstaking craftsmanship involved in completing the project that required over 20,000 skilled workers and took more than 20 years to complete? How can one imagine the love that conceived such a project in the first place? Even more remarkable is the fact that the Taj Mahal was intentionally designed not as a palace or as a summer residence or even as an elaborate boathouse. The Taj Mahal is a tomb. It was built by the lavishly romantic and wealthy Shah for his beloved wife, to whom he had been married for only 14 years, when she was overtaken by the great equalizer, death. It's sad to think that although his wife was buried in this exquisite edifice, when the Shah died, he was not allowed to be buried with her. If one of the Indian rulers could prepare something as breathtakingly beautiful as the Taj Mahal as a tomb for his wife of just 14 years, what must God be preparing as a home where he will live forever and ever with his people whom he loves?" Just think about that. Well, let's get serious about this subject. I'm going to be reading from Book of Revelation, Phillips' translation, and chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and descending from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride dressed in beauty for her husband. Then I heard a great voice from the throne crying, 'See, the home of God is with men, and he will live among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, and never again shall there be sorrow or crying or pain, for all those former things are past and gone.' Then he who is seated upon the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' And he added, 'Write this down, for my words are true and to be trusted. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty water without price from the fountain of life. The victorious shall inherit these things, and I will be God to them, and he will be a son to me. But as for the cowards, the faithless, the corrupt, the murderers, the traffickers in sex and sorcery, the worshippers of idols and all liars, their inheritance is in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who hold the seven bowls, which were filled with seven last plagues, came to me and said, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' Then he carried me away in the spirit to the top of a vast mountain, and from God and pointed out to me in the city of the Holy Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven, radiant with glory of God. Her brilliance sparkled like a very precious jewel in the clear light of crystal. Around her she had a vast and lofty wall in which were 12 gateways with 12 angels at the gates. They were 12 names inscribed over the 12 gateways, and they are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. On the east were 3 gateways, on the north 3, and south and so forth, and engraved the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who was talking to me had a golden rod in his hand with which to measure the city, its gateway and its wall. The city lies 4 square, its length equal to its breadth. He measured the city with his rod, and it was 12,000 furlongs in each direction, and its length, breadth, and height are all equal. Then he measured its wall and found there were 144 half yards high by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall itself was built of translucent stone, while the city was of purest gold with the brilliance of glass. The foundation stones of the wall of the city were fashioned out of every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, and the sixth cornelian, and the seventh goldstone, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth green goldstone, the 11th zircon, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Can you imagine? The street of the city was purest gold, the thing that men fight and kill over today is the pavement, gleaming like glass. I could see no temple in the city, for the Lord, the Almighty God, and the Lamb are themselves its temple. The city has no need for the light of sun or moon, for the splendor of God fills it with light, and its radiance is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and there'll be no night there. Into the city they will bring the splendors and honors of the nations, but nothing unclean. No one who deals in filthiness and lies shall ever at any time enter it, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pretty serious to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I trust that you have made sure of that. Why do we even think about eternity? Well, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has written it, eternity, on our hearts. Can you imagine? And let's think a little bit. This is another reason you're not going to like these lessons, because you get to think a little bit. You'll probably have to use a concordance. So if you don't have one, beg or borrow one, or do the lesson with somebody else. See what you come up with. That's okay. We're all in the dark. So, well, you can see only God is eternal. Now, this just kind of came together for me, and I wanted to share it with you. And self-existent. And I think we'd all agree to that. All else has been created. Heaven is not synonymous with God, nor is it part of his essential being. Obviously, God created heaven. It isn't a place where God must dwell, but a place he chooses to dwell. Angels come and go and live there, finite being. So it appears heaven is a finite environment. It has a location. Now you're going to say, where's the location? Don't know. But off the cuff, in my own heart of hearts, I feel like it's in a different dimension. Now, you don't agree with it, that's fine. I can't back that up with scripture. I just feel it. Now, when I was a little kid, I didn't know much of anything about God. But I thought heaven was a great big tent, and I could just kind of lift that flap up and sneak in. See, obviously I didn't know anything about God. He might spot me doing that. But when I started studying the parables and the Lord talks about the wedding feast, then I realized, you're not going to get into heaven by sneaking under the tent flap. But that was the best I could do as a child. But you see, we as human beings have a terminal disease. It's called mortality. The current death rate, guess what, is 100%. Unless Christ returns soon, we're all going to die. And we don't like to talk about that. My mother said, no, we don't ever talk about that. So I never learned much at home. Yet worldwide, it means 3 people die every second, 180 every minute, and nearly 11,000 every hour, give or take a war, earthquake, or whatever. If the Bible is right about what happens to us after death, it means more than 250,000 people every day go either to heaven or to hell. That's pretty eye-opening, isn't it? Well, if we all want to seek happiness and seek it where it actually can be found, in the person of Jesus, the place called heaven will become something you really want to go to. Just think, he's gone to prepare a place for you. He knows just what you like. Isn't that something? I keep changing my home styles, but he knows what I like best. And I just find that just such an amazing God, that he cares so intimately about each of us. And did you happen to notice that John saw a great high wall around Jerusalem? What is the thing that you and I kind of fear today more than anything? Is terrorism or the future? We want a secure home. And this wall was made of jasper that surrounded Jerusalem, 200 feet thick, made of a gemstone resembling a diamond. Can you imagine the beauty that would come out of that? Because there wasn't any sunlight or moonlight, the light that would reflect in that would be God himself, like made of diamonds. You'll be able to spend all the time you want there because it's total safe. Amazing. So this is why I gave you the verse I did on that David said, Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? I know how frail I am. I don't need to keep going back there. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. David had a lot in his life, didn't he, that I'm sure he was extremely ashamed of. But I think back to 9/11. Do you remember that? It seems so long ago, doesn't it? But we wondered if we were at war. We wondered what was happening. Why was it happening? And the people went to work that day just as normal. And many, many, many were never found because their bodies just burned up or turned to dust. How sad. Or how about in Brussels just recently? And this American couple, they couldn't find anything to say that they had even been there because they were right there at ground zero. And all they could say is, we assume they died. So, Lord, make me know my end. Those people that went to work that day thought it was going to go on forever, and it doesn't. So we might ask ourselves, you know, how am I suffering today? Suffering still goes on, doesn't it? Whether it's ISIS or whether it's sickness or whatever. So you might ask yourself, in what ways are you suffering? Physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, materially, relationally, spiritually, socially. One day God will take your face in his hands and he will wipe away all tears. He'll be so gentle. And as he assures you, there'll be no more suffering. No more suffering in my Father's house in heaven. No more pain. No more hospital beds. No more death or grief or funerals or what crisis that we might find ourselves in, or wheelchairs or guns in school. No walkers, no canes, no drive-by shootings. Drive-by shootings really bother me terribly. No more drugs. No more earthquakes. No more incurable diseases. No more foreclosures. No more gang rapes. No more germ warfare. No more financial failure. No more weapons of mass destruction. Heaven, a place of total safety. In contrast, according to Jesus, what is hell like? Now, he had a lot to say about hell, and a lot of his parables are referring to that. Mark 9:43. I like Mark here because it adds a little bit to the narrative. The reason I like it so well is that it talks about the worms. Well, you have to know I taught high school Bible at one time. And let me tell you, I remember some of the boys would come in and said, you know, Mrs. Foss, I don't mind going to hell because all my friends are there. So I would give them my little lecture of what hell was like, and that got them very quiet. And I hope to God none of them go there. I was going to do it out of my other Bible. By the way, I found a question from the question box in my other Bible, way back in Romans 5. So I apologize for finding that last night. I couldn't believe it. Oh, dear. This is where he says, if your own hand spoils your faith, you must cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to go with both your hands and go to the rubbish heap. That would be hell. If your foot spoils your faith, you must cut it off. It's better for you to enter life with one foot than to keep both your feet and be thrown into the rubbish heap. And if your eye leads you astray, pluck it out. It's better that you go into the kingdom of both eyes. It goes on to say that where decay never stops and the fire never goes out, for everyone will be salted with fire, and salt is very good, but if it loses its saltiness, what can you do to preserve its flavor or restore its flavor? You must have salt in yourselves and live at a peace with each other. Well, my New King James says it's where the worms go in and the worms go out, and that kind of awful. So I would tell these boys, I would say, did you know hell was dark? And they didn't know that, darkness. Did you know that the flame comes and it never goes out? And the worms go in and out of your body all through eternity, forever. Is that what you want? And they had to think about that. And I said, well, there'll be also weeping and gnashing of your teeth. That sounds pretty tough, too. So anyway, they can be pretty smart about it, but don't worry about it. Keep praying for them. But you've also heard the same side of the fence on the other side is that people say, well, she'll go to heaven because she was such a good person. Or she'll go to heaven because she was so generous. But see, there's only one way. And what was that way we learned 2 weeks ago? The Roman road. That's it. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we've got to get those verses down so that we can give them to somebody else. And a gal that was doing my dialysis Saturday, she goes to a particular church in the area. So I assumed that she was a believer. But she says, I don't believe in heaven and I don't believe in hell. Of course, she was talking to the wrong person. So we had a very good discussion, but it's not over yet. It's not in the kingdom yet. And yet she's in a just solid church. It just bothers me no end. Last year, we looked at Stephen. He saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Don't discard that. One day you will be standing there too. And you can go through all through Scripture and find places where man runs into God. Our facsimile of, I always like Balaam's donkey. I just think that's a great story too. And he just beats that poor animal. The animal finally says, I've been serving you all these years. Why are you beating me? And then the angel of the Lord showed himself, and I that got to him immediately. That was lots of great stories in Scripture. I just love it. Anyway, what about our sins? Where are they going to be? Well, if you are a believer today, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. And so, of course, with my mind, I said, oh, it went around the earth and it's coming back. No, as deep as the deepest place in the ocean. And I always get a kick out of these things they send down to find out what is it, the deepest end of the ocean. And I say, that's where all our sins are. That's where all our sins are. Don't look. But they're gone. Jesus died for them. He took them on himself. You know, it'll be so exciting to worship him and love him and thank him for all that he's done. You might have a few other people you might want to thank at that time. Ed and I got this note the other day. Dear Liz and Ed, thank you so much for your beautiful card and your thoughts and prayers for me in this difficult time. It is only yours and other friends in their prayers that has given me comfort plus my strong faith in the Lord that I have managed to stay strong. As you can imagine, I have good days and some very bad days. As a Christian, I don't understand what has happened to me, that I should lose a son and three daughters to cancer as well as my wife. I'm trying to stay strong for my grandson and great-grandson. The nights are the hardest for me as they seem so long, and my sheets are all wet from the rivers of tears I shed for my daughters. He was very close to them. Thank you again. He lost two this last year in their early 50s. Thank you again for your prayers. They are all that sustain me. Love to both. And I read that, and I just keep them on my prayer list. But he's come a ways. He's decided that God has left him here for a reason, maybe to start a ministry to those that have lost loved ones. And cancer is such an evil thing. So I'm grateful that he's looking at it from a constructive point of view. Now, I had some other things I wanted to say, but we are at our time. think the leaders were long-winded today. So I'm going to leave you with the C.S. Lewis thought, because this wasn't true in my life, and I want to make it true. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. That's from Mere Christianity and C.S. Lewis. And that's sobering. Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know more about you. I want to know more about your heaven, the truth that is backed up by Scripture, not feelings and dreams and all these other strange things that are going on, but the truth, because your presence is going to be there. And to think one day you will wipe away all of our tears, and that this life was difficult, that you love us so much you would die for our sins, and that you would come back and get us and make a place for us, not only for us, but you're going to dwell there too. What an amazing God you are. Help us to love you even deeper, to long for you even more, and we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this question has to do with Romans 5:13. I'll just read it real quick. Where there's no imputation, what is the spiritual fate of the sinners who died prior to the law, heaven or hell? Well, prior to the law, we're still saved the same way. We're just saved by faith. And if a guy in Amazon jungle someplace realizes that his father, who's a witch doctor, that there must be something more to life, and he hikes 300 miles out till he comes to a mission station and finds the Lord there, and then is sent to seminary in the States. It's just such an awe-inspiring story. But the point is that in his heart, he knew there was something more. And that's the faith that God is looking for. And you don't have to have the law. The law only condemns us anyway. So that's it's their choice, and it's all faith. Faith determines our salvation today, as well as way back. But I do expect to see Adam and Eve in heaven. And if you've got a thing to tell them, that's all right. We all would have done the same thing, I'm sure. Anyway, you have a good week, and don't get too mad at me.